From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. We thank you for joining us for today's program. In just a few minutes, you'll hear a message from God's Word brought by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, he continues part two of a two-part message entitled A Glimpse of the Glory of Christ. The text is Luke 9, verse 28 through 36, the account of our Lord's Transfiguration. Just prior to that experience, Christ said that some standing there would not taste of death until they saw the Son of Man in His glory. Dr. Cairns will provide an interesting insight into the meaning of that statement. First of all, Dr. Cairns addresses today's hot topic, a Christian evangelist killed as a human sacrifice to a Hindu goddess.
Here in the West, we have become so comfortable with our lifestyle that we hardly take any notice of what's happening to Christians in many parts of the world. If we have to pay an extra penny in taxes or the price of gas goes up yet again, we know about it and sound off against it. And perhaps rightly so. But why the almost universal disinterest in the mass persecution of our fellow believers around the world? Consider the following headlines. Baptist publicly tortured for spreading Christianity. Religious freedom in India declining. Indian pastor attacked while escorting believer home. European Union passes resolution against persecution of Christians. And so you could go on. Actually, this last headline is interesting. The European Parliament recently passed a resolution condemning persecution against Christians. I realize that by Christian, the EU means all who call themselves Christians, not just Bible-believing Christians. Nevertheless, their resolution is important because not only do all have the right of safety and security as they go to whatever church they wish, but the reports before the EU demonstrate that there is a widespread attack by heathen religions on all whom they perceive as Christian. The EU referenced a string of violations of religious freedom, including acts of violence, and particularly mentioned countries in Asia, including Iraq, China, Vietnam, Turkey, and Pakistan. Gaza and the Philippines were also shown to be some of the worst offenders in persecuting Christians and violating religious freedom. Missing from this list is India, which is one of the worst offenders on the planet against Christians. According to the Global Council of Indian Christians, Vipin Mandloli, 27 years old, was shot dead October 14, 2007, by Hindu priests who were angry at his conversion to Christ. Prior to his conversion, Mandloli had fallen into alcohol abuse and endured a failed marriage, but since his conversion was reputedly a new man. He worked as a shepherd, and on October 14, he left his home to graze his sheep on a nearby mountain in the vicinity of a Hindu temple. This was a new temple, dedicated to the Hindu goddess Kali, a particularly bloodthirsty idol, to whom even human sacrifices are sometimes made. So when three Hindu pujaris, priests, came and shot Mandloli with a pistol, the strong suspicion is that they did so to placate their bloodthirsty goddess. In other words, a Christian was sacrificed as a victim to a Hindu idol. And all this was just a couple of months ago. Where's the outcry in the Western press? You know, if the press could find a single case where a Hindu was butchered by professing Christians, it would scream the story to the world. and I have no difficulty with their doing so. What is utterly reprehensible is their perceived indifference to the ceaseless and murderous campaigns being carried out against Christians. But then, how can we be critical of the secular press when most of our churches and church members seem equally indifferent? It's time to wake up. Soon the persecution that appears to be confined to foreign countries will be just as rampant at home. I suppose that will get our attention.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak Quarterly Magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the life of the Apostle Peter. The articles will be both informative and inspirational. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy these programs, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, saying, look at the cross, but realize this cross leads to glory. Led Christ to glory, and thank God it leads everyone who trusts in Christ to glory. But then verse 27, you'll notice that this came immediately after the remarkable statement, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now that has caused a lot of debate. It's usually taken as a promise to the disciples that the Lord Jesus was saying, look at this vast crowd. Well, there are some of my disciples here, and they are not going to die until they see the kingdom of God. And as it's otherwise put, come in its glory or come in its power. The big debate there, does it mean that he's speaking of Peter, James, and John going up to the Mount of Transfiguration? Does it mean that his disciples would live to see the resurrection? Does it mean that they lived to see the coming of the Spirit in the day of Pentecost? Or, as many seem to think, that they lived to see the fall of Jerusalem when Judaism would be swept aside and the gospel would finally be established in the world? Some indeed say it means the end of the age. I don't know how they make that out, because there was nobody standing there who lived to see the end of the age. And after that, anyway, I don't think they were going to die. Personally, I think that if, notice the if this is a promise to the disciples at all, I think, despite what most of the scholars say, that it does refer to the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't want to go into that in a whole lot of detail. The objection that's usually raised is it's not much of a prophecy to say that there are people here who are going to be alive 6 days from now. That's the sort of stupidity, as a supposed to be a learned criticism, but that's the sort of stupidity I get really fed up reading when I'm reading these wonderful erudite linguistic specialists. If they would only come down out of the clouds for a minute, they would realize that the length of time has absolutely nothing to do with it. The substance of the prophecy is they're going to see the kingdom in its glory. Doesn't matter if it's 6 days or 600 days. That's the part. And certainly, if this is a promise to the disciples, it seems more than coincidental that in all the Gospels it's immediately followed by the Transfiguration. But you'll notice I said if. There is possible a very different explanation. You see, Jesus didn't simply say there are people here who will not die. He said there are people here who will not taste of death. Now that's not a very clause of very frequent occurrence. But when you turn to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, you find that tasting death doesn't simply mean die. See what it says there. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, in God's parlance, tasting death is tasting the judicial punishment of God upon sinful man. It is experiencing the final result of sin. Now that's something that men don't readily grasp. They think it simply means to die. Turn to John chapter 8, 51, 52. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews to him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. obviously equating the two terms, seeing death and tasting death. To them, they both meant simply dying. Now, it's obvious Jesus Christ didn't promise a lie. He did not promise that if you believe in me, you're never going to die physically. That's obviously something he never promised. I know that because he told Peter, who believed in him, when you are old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to put you to death in a way you don't want to die. But you are going to die. So the promise is not simply that you're not going to die. What he rather was saying is that those who believe in him would never experience death as the judgment of God on their sin, because Christ had taken that judgment for them. Now, seen in that light, the tasting death means, if you want, the judgment of God and the second death of hell. Seen in that light, verse 27 of Luke 9 takes on a totally different meaning. For now it's seen not as a promise to the disciples, but as a warning to the rejecters of Jesus Christ. And notice the startling connection with verse 26. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. He's warning about death and judgment. And then he says there are people standing here. And you're ashamed of me. And you'll live to see my kingdom come in its glory. And it doesn't really matter whether we're talking about the resurrection or the fall of Jerusalem. You'll live to see my kingdom come in its glory. Many of them indeed lived to see not only the resurrection and Pentecost, but even the fall of Jerusalem itself. And those were certainly all major steps in the display of the glory of the kingdom of Christ. And Jesus is saying, there are people here, you're so ashamed of me and of my name, you will see my kingdom come in its glory, and you'll still stay a Christ rejecter. And you'll die that way. And you'll pay the price. I'm not going to be dogmatic. Those I told you, a book reviewer said, I tend to be dogmatic. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this one. But I will say that if the idea of judgment is the correct explanation of verse 27... the transfiguration doesn't fulfill the prophecy, but stands in contrast to it. And it points sinners to a coming day of wrath. Gives an insight into the meaning of verse 24. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. What I said earlier, Jesus is saying, I am setting before you my sufferings. I'm setting before you my cross. I'm setting before you my glory, my resurrection, my kingdom. I'm setting before you my person and my work. And you're going to respond to it one way or the other. Does it not say much about the depravity of men, so entrenched in their hatred of God? They like to tell themselves, I reject Christ because of intellectual problems. That's the devil's lie. I reject Christ because I want some different sort of philosophical evidence. That's the devil's lie. The Lord Jesus is speaking of people who saw him die, who were convinced of his resurrection, who saw his Spirit come with mighty power on the day of Pentecost, who saw his prophecies fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, in the setting up of the church of Christ. They saw all those things, and despite it all, they remained Christ rejectors. You see, it's not more evidence sinners need, and I'm willing to give all the evidence that's there because the Lord in His mercy has set it before us. But it's not more evidence that sinners need. It's regeneration. It's saving grace. And trust in Christ. That's what they need. After those things, Christ was transfigured. It's very interesting in verse 29 that it happened when Christ was engaged in prayer. That's when the glory came down. I will be very brief here and say simply that that's always when the glory comes down. The disciples went with him to pray, and that's when they beheld his glory. I think when you read church history, one of the things that's outstanding is that when men are given, I'm talking about Christian men, given to prayer, when they are willing to put this first in their lives, give themselves to prayer, they behold the glory of the Lord. You read a great Puritan like John Owen, a product of a day of deep personal piety and yearnings and seeking after God. When you read John Owen, and I trust that some of you at least will, when you read John Owen, you're impressed with his giant intellect. Few men have ever had an intellect like John Owen's. You're also impressed with the strange way he writes. I have often told students that John Owen writes with all the grace of an elephant going through a china shop. That's the sort of prose that he writes. He's not the easiest man in the world to follow. When you read John Owen, you're also impressed with how lucid he could be in controversy, and also at times how, I'll not be too harsh, but the opposite of lucid, when he's in controversy. He's following every argument, and he can be very, very strong in his statements in controversy. Most people who read John Owen, the only thing they've ever read about him is that he wrote a book called Display of Arminianism. Or he wrote another called Volume 10 in his collected works, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Again, another rampage against Arminianism. Probably the best book on the subject ever written. In that book, he said he would proceed to shovel away or remove the arguments of his opponents as a man shoveleth dung. And he did. And the reek was quite off-putting. But if you want to get the real John Owen, not that that's not real, but if you want to get to the heart of John Owen, read him where he starts his works speaking of the glories of Christ. That's what filled his heart. He had caught a glimpse of the glory. You see, when you spend time with Christ in the place of prayer, that's when you'll see His glory. That's when the Scriptures will be open to you as they were to the disciples. That's when the Father will speak to your heart. That's when your soul will be strengthened to fulfill His will.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.